Well, you guys, we're going to do something different tonight, but not so different. Different this way. On Worldview Series Wednesday nights, obviously, and I'm just going to assume that you're all here tonight and you've been attending and we've been going through this, but it's been a while since we had a Q&A and we're going to do that again tonight. It is important. Why? Because I'm getting asked a ton of questions. And we will try to get on some of those tonight. This series, God has used remarkably, and I'm blessed by that. The difficult or the challenging part is that it has generated tremendous amount of, can I meet and talk about a certain issue, request. And so when 5 or 10 people begin to come forward with the same question, then it must be broad, right, on our hearts. The whole Worldview series was to reach out to many of you who attend on Wednesday nights that are either in high school or in college. And these are the issues that we've been going through, the issues of life that you have to contend with. And quite frankly, you guys are going through stuff that me, as an old guy, I'm really glad that I didn't have to go through a lot of what you're going through now, going through school. But the weird thing about life is that when you get older, you don't care what people think. And when you're young, you care what everybody thinks. And you're not exactly sure what you know for sure. You've learned a lot, but you don't know. Because why? Because you got to put it into practice to see if it works. And when you get older, you've tried things, okay? You've run up against the wall, you got a bloody nose, you figured, I'm not doing that again. So it's kind of, you know that Adam and Eve bit into some fruit and messed things up. Because by the end of life, you're ready to live life. Because you know more. And you hear people say, well, if I could start all over again, boy, would I do things differently. Or if I knew, you know, then what I know now. Well, maybe by listening to some of these questions tonight and some of the answers tonight, it will help steer you out of trouble. And so you guys enjoy Morgan's accent from New Zealand. So Morgan, come either up or out. Where are you at? Morgan, come on out and we'll get started with this. And we will pray together, church, and we'll see how this goes. Father, we ask, Lord, now that these issues that we will answer biblically, because our opinions don't matter. It's not what we say about something. It's what your word says. And if something should come up that is a gray area or something that is not so clearly defined in Scripture, that your wisdom, Lord, would prevail in this room and in our hearts tonight. Father, that we would remember always that whatever Morgan and I discuss tonight in front of these precious people, or whatever we, any of us in this room tonight, or those viewing right now, would think of an issue, that doesn't mean it's the answer. It doesn't mean that it makes us feel good makes it the answer. But what is your word? The Bible. It's eternal, it's flawless, and we are not to bring it down to us. We are to ascend to it. And it's lofty, awesome, and eternal values. So Father, give us wisdom tonight, and maybe perhaps most importantly, we would invoke the prayer of Paul, the request of Paul, who said that we're not to take a man's word for anything, but we are to search these things to determine whether it be the Scriptures or not. Acts 17:11. So, Father, bless our time together, and may all of us tonight come away with being benefited by the Spirit of God. And in a real sense, this is interactive church tonight. This is discipleship time. So, Lord, bless just the whole spirit of the evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you guys okay with this? We did this before, and we'll do it again. And then, listen, when we end tonight, we will, of course, and absolutely end with the gospel. It's not a church service, in my opinion, right, without the gospel. So, Morgan.
All righty. How's everyone doing? That's good. So, got some questions, and if you were here last time, you remember we wanted to impose a 5-minute limit on Pastor Jack per question, which he was very respectful.
How come?
And we're going to play a little bell. Actually, why don't you guys play the bell for me and show Pastor Jack what he's listening for? Yeah, that's good. Okay. We tweeted and Facebooked today just trying to get some questions from you guys. And we've got a bunch of questions, and we won't get through a lot of them, but we'll do the best we can. So, in the spirit of worldview, this person's asked a question. It says, "My question is, in regards to our spirituality and supporting the body of Christ, there are many ministries who are not right on when it comes to biblical teaching, but they put on some great music that leads us into worship times with God. What does the Bible say about buying their music and supporting those ministries?" And so this person's basically asking, there's a whole lot of ministries, whether they're teachers or musicians or organizations that are Christian, and not all of these people are we completely aligned with. Is it wrong for us to support or endorse or be a part of that? Or is there, at some point, do we need to draw the line with how we associate with people that share a worldview with us, or I should say, have a biblical worldview that parts way with us a little bit?
I heard you say the word supporting a ministry that is questionable about being biblical or is not biblical.
Is in your opinion, or in our biblical opinion, not
if the person, and if you're here tonight, or maybe you, like he said, text that or email that in. If you're going to a ministry, or if you're involved in a ministry, or if you're supporting a ministry somewhere, somehow, that's not biblical. I mean, that's a strong word. If it's not biblical, at the very first thing, I'd back up. I'd at least pause in support of that ministry if the Lord gave you clear direction. What would be the criteria? Absolutely, the Word of God, the Bible. If something's going on that's not biblical, let's say they're not teaching the gospel, or look at people who for years supported, for example, Jimmy Swaggart or Jim and Tammy Baker. And you could say, well, it wasn't biblical, or it was kind of biblical. But when you found out about their personal conduct, it was immediately. They could have had the greatest preaching ministry in the universe, but their character didn't match up, right? That's a problem. You stop. But if you have the integrity, though, that's there, and you have a ministry that is questionable biblically, I would make sure that you apply chapter and verse to the issue. Ask the Lord, "Lord, should I be supporting a ministry that does not honor your word in this area or that area?" Be very careful, because remember, your support is not, it's not yours in the sense that it's not yours to give away as you wish. It's God's blessing on your life to invest in the kingdom for your benefit in eternity. So it's all His. No bell.
Yeah, and just to add to that, we have to be discerning, and there's a fine line between a ministry or an organization not aligning itself with our preferences and our ideas of the way we do church or the way a Christian should be. And when they don't, when they're not consistent with our personal method of being a Christian, we just write them off. Like, oh, they're hellbound Christians, they're hypocrites, they're all these things. So I think we have a responsibility to be thorough with what we label as a wolf.
Yeah, there's practice, which there can be principles or policies or procedures. You know, like for every church is different, right? And it's supposed to be different. There's a personality to every local body. That's cool. But where you want to be careful is it biblical? Does that make sense? I mean, look right here. We have a couple of churches in our area. It's we have two Calvaries within 4 miles from here. All three are flourishing and reaching the world. Isn't that amazing? And yet each of them have a distinct personality. It's awesome. Why? Because it's ministry built and founded on Scripture. And you want to always use the Scripture as your judge.
Yeah. Okay, his next question, it's interesting because I grew up with an interesting view on this. The person has said, I noticed that a lot of people, including Christians, like the symbol of a skull on them, whether that be clothes or tattoos or stickers. How does this fit together with a biblical worldview? Are they celebrating death? And shouldn't Christians be celebrating life? And when I grew up, I was I remember being told if I had some kind of symbol on me, like a necklace or a shirt, that that spirit was attaching itself to me. And I remember being told, oh, no, if you're saved, there's no way you can wear that. So when it comes to symbols and stuff that we might call pagan or ungodly, are there any boundaries that we should set as a Christian?
As a Christian, that's key, as he said, as a Christian. If you look at the book of Leviticus, if you're Jewish, you're forbidden to have markings. Did you know that? That's if you're Jewish. And you say, Mom, did you hear what he just said? I'm not a Jew, so I can get a tattoo. I'm not a Jew, so I can get a tattoo. No, listen, what's interesting is I've seen a Calvary Chapel logo recently, and it has actually the skull. And it's Skull Chapel. You say, that's satanic. Okay, well, Calvary means skull. You're sitting right now in Skull Chapel. Oh, so welcome, Nathan. Right? But markings, things like that, tattoo. Listen, this is a fine line. This is a thing of conscience. Because you need to really pray about something like that. Because you know what? I see people with tattoos. I see people with Jesus Loves Me tattoos. And I mean, personally, it doesn't bother me at all. Personally. And that doesn't mean they're possessed or, oh gosh, that guy was saved, but he got a tattoo. That's not going to happen. But what you do want to do is just be wise. I mean, there are people, look, all of us are so different. We're in a Calvary Chapel. We've all come from different backgrounds. We need to make sure that we exercise grace, love, and mercy toward each other. But look, here's the thing. If, for example, you're a young person and your mom, this might go 10 minutes, so we might get two rings, the ringing the bells out of this. If your parents are saying, you can't have a tattoo and live under this roof, then listen, if you don't like that rule, then you can't eat food, use the hot water. I mean, come on. Move out and get your own tattoo. If mom and dad are saying no tattoo, then no tattoo. So, well, that's legalism. It's their house. If you don't like it, move out. But here's the thing. Think about the tattoo. What are you getting it for? And you'll have your argument, and that's fine. And you might say, it's Hebrew, and it's Yahweh. Okay, that's cool. You see, Pastor Jack, do you have any tattoos? Okay, well. No. No, because, listen. Because. And I'm really glad I don't, because you know what? I would have gotten them when I was young. And if I would have had a ship tattooed on my chest, it would have sunk by now. Remember, have you ever seen an old person with tattoos? You can't read a thing. Remember that. Young people, remember that. It's going to go away. It's not going to. So, conviction. Pray about that. What's the point? Well, I'm going to witness with it. Okay, just know, someday it's going to fade and no one's going to be able to read what it says. Be wise. You have responsibilities regarding these decisions. Okay? If you are a practicing Jew, God says to the Jewish people, no tattoos for you. He does not, though, say Christians can have all the tattoos they want. Okay? I just can't, I can't judge that. I just would say be wise. And I'm going to get letters from all the parents now. Mm-hmm. That I didn't come down hard enough on that.
And as far as like icons or logos and things that represent
symbols.
Maybe symbols and stuff, is it dangerous for the Christian to be wearing it or have a necklace or something like that?
Oh, were we not talking about tattoos? Were we talking about necklaces and jewelry?
We did. We mentioned that word.
Oh.
Or like,
didn't he say necklace or something, or even T-shirts? Right,
yeah.
That's right.
Like, you know, the peace sign.
Can we rewind this and start all over? The peace sign. Those are ancient. The peace sign's ancient Egyptian symbols of ancient gods. So you just got to be wise, you know? The swastika, by the way, predates Adolf Hitler, you know? That's Babylonian and Egyptian. Those kinds of things. You want to be careful about that kind of stuff. What you wear, things like that. So, anyway.
Okay, this one is, it's quite a serious question. This person has said, I'm a lesbian, and I've been praying to not have feelings for girls. But it doesn't go away. I've got rid of all my lesbian friends and everything, so I'm not so that I would not be tempted. What shall I do? So this is a Christian girl who is battling with the temptation of lesbianism, and she's made some changes and set some boundaries in her life to minimize that temptation. But what else can she do, and what's her strategic battle here?
Wow, that's actually an awesome question. And first of all, keep this in mind. Did you guys all hear that? Okay, keep this in mind. And I just 2 days ago, I just came out of a meeting that discussed things like this. So this is very cool. Homosexuality in any manifestation. For that matter, let's just pick on sexual sin and temptation. Okay? Whatever it is. Don't think for a moment that lesbianism, homosexuality, heterosexual temptation is any different from one another. Don't think that if a man lusts after a woman, that that's somehow less of a sin than a man lusting after a man or a woman lusting after a woman. It's all equally condemned before God. Do you understand that? So let's get that thinking on right away, because a lot of people today are telling us, well, a heterosexual lust is different. My homosexual lust is not so bad. No, it's all condemned before God. Having said that, I think Morgan said that she's a Christian, but she still is fighting temptation. Number one, examine your past. Why do I bring this up? Because an overwhelming amount of people who struggle, just in their minds, they've never crossed the line. In their minds, they struggle with homosexual temptation, and they don't know why. Many of them, when they're researched and talked it over, it's found out that they experienced some form of child abuse, sexual child abuse, as a young person. Their data is overwhelming on this, and so they're confused. I'm not talking about gender confusion. I'm talking about their sexuality is confused because they admit, man, yeah, you know what? When I was 6 years old, you know, the girl next door or the boy next door did this to me. Or it was somebody I knew. This is 75% or greater. That's a huge number. The data is actually in the 80s, 80%. But listen, I want to encourage you. If you're here or if you're watching right now or you're listening right now, I think you're doing the right thing. You said that you've severed your relationships with your lesbian friends. Listen, that's true. That should be true for all of us who sever our relationship with our past life. You may have the temptation for the rest of your life. Well, how do you know? Well, I don't have homosexual temptations, but there's not a man or a woman around that doesn't have some form of sexual temptation. And let me tell you, it doesn't go away with age. It doesn't end with age. It's the sin nature. You're doing the right thing by changing your friends. The scripture says that evil company corrupts good morals. So you're doing the right thing. Don't think that your temptation is going to go away, but I'm going to tell you this right now. And this is true for all of us. Maybe your thing is not sexual. Maybe it's drinking or whatever it is. Listen, bring every thought, Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10 says, under the captivity of Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, let me tell you something. How personal can I be with you tonight? Of course, very personal, because it's at my expense, not yours. Before I got saved, I was completely given over to making sure that I was gratified. Girls, the pornographic world, that's why for myself, I radically cut that off when I came to Christ. I should say I radically. What a bonehead. The Lord dramatically removed that from my life. Okay? Why? Because I'm convinced it would have killed me. I know that now, and I know that the day after I got saved. Okay? Here's the thing. No matter what the temptation is, God will give you the power by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Do you want to get victory over any temptation, any one of us tonight? The answer is the power of the Bible. Amen. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I not sin, that I might not sin against you. Whatever your struggle is, no matter what it is subservient to the power of the Word of God. And that can conquer anything. I mean, you can be... You guys, you could be lusting over the latest Nordstrom's magazine. I got to have those curtains. You need to bring that thought under the captivity of Christ. I want to encourage you, young lady. Keep fighting. We're all fighting. Keep fighting. Yeah.
Yeah, it's good. And the one thing you said, which I think is so important, is taking every thought captive, our thought life. You know, just don't rehearsing in your mind like that. And just, that's why David said that Psalms 119, instead of dwelling and thinking on this and battling it in your mind and just trying to get it out of your mind, fill your mind with the Word of God and with Scripture. And that is the only thing that's going to break those kind of shackles. Right. And let's face it, when it comes to sexual sins and homosexuality, that bondage is heavy, is strong. Mm-hmm. And it's only going to be the Word of God that's going to do it rather than just your self-will.
Yep.
You know? Okay.
Real quick, verses. Right. Go ahead and search this later. Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read those later regarding that.
Okay, this is... This is good, and we've discussed this here at church a little bit because it's got to do with church. My wife and I have been studying the New Testament church. According to what we have been looking at, it looks nothing like the modern church. The buildings, pastors, and the list goes on. What should a church look like? And this is quite popular at the moment, this whole question, and we'll call it a movement or whatever we want to call that. And it's really trying to highlight the fact that the way we do church, you know, the building and the leadership and tithes and offering and music for, you know, instruments during worship, that this was not God's intention of what the New Testament church should look like. And to conclude from that, that we are in error, and some people would even say we're in sin, functioning as a church like this.
I had that last Sunday. Last Sunday in the foyer, a gentleman came up and said, I've been here 2 weeks and I love the Word of God and I'll be back, he said. He said, but can you explain to me, can you even begin to justify the music of this church? And I said, I'm not quite sure. What do you mean? He said, there are drums on the stage, guitars and microphones, and the Word of God condemns that. And I said, and I grabbed his Bible, and I said, can you show me where the Word of God condemns this? And he said, and he sat there, and if you're here tonight, you know I'm being very accurate what I'm saying. He said, well, I know it's in here somewhere. I just can't tell you right now. And I said, the reason why you can't tell me right now is A, you're so committed to this that you had to bring it up to me now in the foyer, which means you're passionate about it. Yes, I am. You're so passionate about it, but you don't know where to find it in the Bible. And I said, in 30 seconds, I'm going to justify the music you just heard. And I turned to Psalm 150. And it says, not only are we to use cymbals and brass, it says trumpets and horns, lyre and lute, and high shouts and high sounding cymbals, that what whatever we can do, we need to make this before the Lord joyously and big. Where's that? Psalm 150. This is the same answer. But this is kind of cool. This comment or critique is ancient. It's ancient. It's not a new movement. I wouldn't even call it a movement because this is fun. This is great about being an older believer. I remember watching the shepherding movement come in the late 70s and early 1980s, if some of you remember that. And it said, get out of church, meet with us, we'll tell you how to do it, and by the way, we have no leadership. Which sounds really noble, except it's completely unbiblical, because God, in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, speaks about godly leadership. Okay, government has been established by God, both secular and spiritual. Okay, but watch. That very group that said, meet with us, we'll just be free and simple, there'll be no leader. It's interesting that those who were inviting the people to those meetings, they all became the leaders. And it turned into what was called the shepherding movement. You can Google it later. It destroyed people's lives because there were those who were not the leaders who began to say, you're not really a Christian unless you come to our group. In fact, if you don't come, you're sinning. And we'll tell you who to marry. We think it's God's will that you not go to that college or that school. And the other interesting thing is those groups came out of people who were very disgruntled with church. Which is interesting because if people are looking for the perfect church and then think that they, you know, create it and then turn around and point just like that just did about, or what Morgan just had commented about, that's wrong, this is wrong, even sinful. Do you hear that, you guys? It's from the ancient spirit of the Pharisees. How do you know? It's not noted by love, it's noted by judgment. And listen, I'll give you a tip, spare you some grief. Those things, that they just cycle, they never last, they always ruin, they always implode. And sadly, it's Satan's plan to derail people from the gathering of the saints together. What happens is it's often driven out of jealousy and desire. Now watch this. The question was, my wife and I have been looking in to the New Testament church. Even the question betrays their position. The church, Jesus defined the church in the book of Revelation. The seven letters to the seven churches were written by Jesus to those churches. And those churches you can study historically. Some were big, some were small. First and Second Timothy is all about church life and who qualifies to be a leader in the church. The word pastor is the word bishop in Scripture. That's in Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it speaks about addressing and laboring alongside those who God has put as leaders over you. So this is a very, very important thing. Watch out you don't get pulled away. You say, well, what do I look for? What do I watch out for? A Be With Us group. If I began to tell you, you guys, if you don't attend Calvary here, you're probably going to go to hell or you're not really of the Lord. I would hope I'd be running out of here before you. You need to get out of here. You would need to run out of here. This place cannot save you. And let me tell you right now, this place is not the answer. This place is not the answer. Jesus and the Word of God is the only answer. And the thing is this, and this is important to me. I know I went over my bell. This is so important because be careful that by following a small fringe of people, hyper super spirituals, that your ministry in the body of Christ is not robbed from you. I grew up in a large church at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I thank God for that because it gave me opportunity to minister. And in a setting that says, no, you've got to be with us and you can't be anywhere else. Be careful about that. Bottom line is there love there? Are people welcomed? Is Jesus exalted? If the fruit of the Spirit's present, it's going to explode. Why? We know this from Scripture. And to say that I've studied the New Testament church and I don't see the model, I literally do not know what Bible you're reading. Literally do not know. It's being viewed, I would suggest to you tonight, it's being viewed by a very bitter and upset lens. And you need to take that to the cross, because you know what? The Bible says a little root of bitterness will grow up and defile other people. Be careful. Be careful about that. I went over my bell, but I think that's very important.
Yeah, absolutely. And we have this question so much here. You know, we come under a lot of criticism sometimes, but the bottom line is this. It doesn't matter what church you're at and what the music sounds like or what color the pews are or whether you've got hymn books. The bottom line is this. Are you growing with the Lord? Are you being discipled? And are you getting the word of God? And if you're getting that, then that's the authority on that.
And culture. Are you changing your culture? How are you affecting your community? This is biblical.
Yeah.
It's important.
Okay, this is this question, or you should be able to answer this pretty quickly. It says, is it true that we, as Christians, have to be baptized to go to heaven? I've been told that since I was very small. My dad is always on me because I haven't been baptized. He bases this on John 3, verse 1.
Yeah, I say yes. Yes, no, the answer is no. Should you be baptized? I'm saying, should you be baptized? Answer is absolutely yes. Why? If you're a Christian, you should be baptized because it's a public declaration of the fact that you've been internally changed. What circumcision is to a Jew outwardly, baptism is to a Christian outwardly. Now, we have a baptism coming up. And let's say you gave your heart to the Lord, or you're this person, you've never been baptized. If you have the opportunity to be baptized, you should be baptized in obedience to the Lord. Does it save you? No. You cannot get baptized unless you're saved. That's why many of you have been baptized as an infant. You honestly, you made your parents really happy. But it did nothing. You got wet. According to the Bible, you got wet. That's all you did is get wet. Baptism is an outward declaration that you've repented of your sins. Tell me what a 3-month-old or a 6-month-old is going to repent of.
Man, I was nursing too long last night. I'm a glutton.
Come on. You have to be conscious of sin to repent. You have to be conscious of sin to repent. And so for us, you get in your car now. We're going to go to the baptism. And you're driving down to the baptism and you get killed in a car accident. Oh my goodness, too bad. He was only 3 miles from heaven. That doesn't work that way. Thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Okay? But then, listen, Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And he was baptized immediately after he gave his heart to the Lord. If you have opportunity, get baptized immediately. If the baptism is when you're going to be baptized down at the beach with us, fantastic. But baptism cannot save you. Cannot. It can only happen to those who are already saved. And by the way, you got to be dipped under. The word baptizo, in Greek means to be completely submerged. Isn't that cool? Why? Because now look, if somebody's crippled or something like that, we do this at the beach. We pour water all over them. God knows, right? He knows. But the word, the symbol is death. Baptizo into a watery grave symbolically and resurrected in newness of life. Okay? Simple.
Okay, yeah, this question, it's not an amusing question, but your answer might be amusing.
Right.
It's, if we believe that a young child goes to heaven when they die, will they also be raptured? And second part to that is, if we believe that a child who dies in the womb goes to heaven, and then the rapture takes place when the baby's still in his mother...
Awesome. That is an awesome question.
And the mother's not saved. Will the baby be raptured?
This is amazing.
Not the mum.
Okay, hang on. Book of Galatians says that where there's no knowledge of the law of transgression, there's no imparting of sin. Okay? So a baby doesn't know. We just talked about them. A baby doesn't know sin. So a young child, I have no doubt, goes in the rapture. When a baby dies, like miscarriage like that or abortion, I have no doubt that the child goes to heaven. God knows everything. What is absolutely awesome to me is the concept, the picture in my mind of an unsaved... Well, here's the funny thing. You have two women, one saved and one's not saved. Both are pregnant out there till tomorrow. And the rapture happens. The saved mom and the baby go up in the rapture. And the other one does it. Listen. This is very fun. I've never heard this before. I would apply the word of God that child, which God says is a viable life, and your inward parts, he said, I was there. That baby... That baby's got to go, but what? Can you imagine? The baby's gone. In the rapture, the baby's in the womb. I've never heard this question before. A pregnant woman walking around, the rapture happens, and she's not a Christian. She stays behind, and she's got... Now, she goes from being pregnant to having belly fat because the baby's gone. Why wouldn't the baby not go? I don't know the answer to this question, except that the baby would go. That's what I would say. That's what I would say to me, that the baby would go, because the baby doesn't know. The baby is no different than a miscarried baby. The baby is no different than an aborted baby. I'm sorry, but that would be very funny to see happen. And I don't want any moms to be left behind. Wow. Never heard that in my life. Don't you think it's an amazing question? Are you here tonight if you ask that question? You're brilliant. It's fantastic.
Okay, we've only got time for one more question, unfortunately. And it's a little bit more serious of a question, and I think a lot of people have a version of this question, so I want you to kind of talk quite openly about it. This person says, I am a cutter.
A what?
I'm sorry, a cutter, like with a knife. Am I saying that correctly?
So is this a term? I'm a cutter.
That's, yeah, yeah.
They actually, this even has a title now.
Mm-hmm. A cutter, as in I cut myself a lot, almost every day. I seem so happy and joyful at church in front of my friends, but at home I feel so lonely, feel useless, ugly, and fat. I know God is with me. But why can't anyone be my friend? Why can't anyone actually care? You'll probably say, cutting is wrong. But what else can I do? All my church friends vent to me, ask me for advice, but no one listens to me. I don't see a reason in living anymore.
Mm.
I don't see why going to church where everyone is worth it. I'm going to end it tonight after the message if I don't get some sort of an answer. And as the worship team come out... I mean, that's a really heavy question, and that's someone really reaching out, and there's a sense of hopelessness over their life. And they're obviously exhausted spiritually and emotionally. And everything that we speak about tonight, all these kind of questions, some of them are lighthearted, but some of them are pretty serious. At the end of the day, it's our relationship with Christ. And so many of these other things distract us from that sometimes. Sometimes we leave a church because for whatever reason. But this is what it all comes back to. This is the apex of what everything's about. And that is our heart is trying to connect with Christ, and we're trying to feel his love and the sense of his spirit. We're trying to have that revelation of his truth. And I think about this person, and they need to hear something tonight. So I'd love for you to share.
First of all, I don't need to tell you that cutting is wrong. I'm not even going to mention that, because let's first of all go with the fact that you're doing this because something has so traumatic happened to you over your life. Something has so happened that you you feel like there's no control, that you don't have any control, that you have no control over your existence, that you have no control over your destiny, so to speak, okay? I'll come back to that in a second. And I don't want to hear a bell on this. This is ridiculous. This is someone's life here. This is someone's kid. All right? And you may be, mom and dad, you may be sitting in here tonight. This may be your child unaware to you. Now listen. Number one thing is, did we get any indication if it's a male or female? Did you remember hearing that? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, does it? It's a guy? Doesn't matter. Motive. You may be here tonight and you're a female thinking, that's me too. That's me too. This often manifests, cutting often manifests itself in conjunction with abuse. Again, goes to abuse. And people who I've talked to who were engaged in cutting themselves, they said it's the only thing that they can feel because they have no feelings anymore. It also communicates to them that they're the ones that finally have control. I can inflict myself to a point where I feel pain, and that gives me the power to continue or not. And I've never had control over my life because I've been sexually abused or so physically beaten as a child or so mentally maligned and ridiculed and mocked. Tonight, if you're a Christian, if you've ever considered yourself to be a Christian, I want to lovingly say this. Young man, dear sweetheart, you don't have the authority to take your own life, number one. Your life belongs to Jesus, which secondly should tell you how incredibly valuable you are. Listen, what people say can hurt terribly. All of us have our story. I have mine. I can tell you that if you let God be God in your life, and let me tell you right now, stop beating yourself up. He loves you, and you need to just stop right now being so condemned, because God will never condemn you. You're trying to pay the price for something that has been done to you. And this is not the answer. Will you please hear me, maybe hear us as a church home and a church family when I say to you this, that the darkest, most difficult hours and issues and instances that have come against us as people, when the Lord is left to be God in your life, you have to take this now. Look, I'm not your dad, and so I can speak into your life right now. I don't know your parents, and I don't know you, but please hear me. I'm 54 years old, and I would tell you now, and I'm telling you now, when I was very young and I got beat so bad and got knocked out many times by beatings, today I wouldn't change it. When I was mocked and ridiculed for being a person that stuttered so bad in those most impressionable times of your life when you want to like woo the girl or impress the guys, mocked and ridiculed, not understood, now I can tell you I wouldn't have changed a thing. When I was 8 years old, walking home from school, again, a stutter, made fun of. A gang came by. Six guys held me down. And each of them took turns urinating in my face. I wouldn't change a thing now. I would do it all over again. You want to know why? A couple weeks ago, I told you guys, if you pray for anything, pray for me to have courage. I need courage. You want to know why? The reason why I try to progress in courage and the strength, listen, young lady, young man, the strength that I look back upon or lean upon to get is now wrapped up in Jesus. And after someone's peed in your mouth and you've been beaten several times when you're knocked out and you grow up being mocked and ridiculed and turn into a very violent person, Now, I was too big of a coward to hurt myself, but I hurt other people. That's how I got my revenge back, is inflicting pain upon other people. When Jesus gets a hold of your life, and I'm telling you tonight, whoever you are, Jesus wants to hold your life. He wants to make it right. Please hear me when I tell you, all the evil that's happened in my life, I would not change a thing of it now. Would not change a thing. And I want to encourage you tonight. If you're not a Christian, you need to say yes to Jesus now. You think this was an accident tonight? Do you think that this night happened? Listen, people, I had full intentions to do our next topic on the Worldview series. I was repeatedly distracted, couldn't get to the study, and so I realized it's been a long time since we had a Q&A. We'll do that tonight, because I didn't have time to get into the Word to give you something worthy. And I'm going to tell you tonight, whoever you might be, this night was for you. God knew where you were at. He interrupted. Well, I want a Bible study. Where's the Bible study? You know what? Read your own Bible for a second. This is for this person tonight. This is for this person tonight. You cannot take your life. Don't listen. Don't let those people control you. Do you understand that? You think, I know, you've been tricked, because when you cut yourself, yes, I can control this pain. It's a relief for me. I have some form of control. It's a trick. When you say, I'm going to end my life tonight if I don't get a good enough answer, listen. Why would you let the people who have brought you to this place get ultimate victory by snuffing out your life that belongs to God in the first place? For all of us tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead? Do you believe that when God said, I so loved you that I sent my only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life? You either believe that or you're calling God a liar tonight. No human on earth could have written just John 3:16. No one could have thought that up. And Jesus says to you tonight, I love you so much. People have abused you. The world has abused you. Jesus said, I'll never abuse you. You need to give your heart to Jesus right now. I don't care how you feel. I don't care if you're emotional. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Ask him, Lord, if you want my life, then I'm not going to take it. I'm going to give it. Did you hear me tonight? Don't take it. Give it to the one who loves you and will always love you. Let's pray right now for this person. Let's pray right now for this person. And if this is you tonight accepting Christ, then you just come right along with them. I am not going to ask anyone to raise their hand tonight. Stand up. Nothing like that tonight. It's too tender. Right where you're at, you do this. Father, I pray that you would just speak to this person who's written this email today. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, overwhelm them. In my mind, in my cartoon mind, Lord, tackle them. Tackle them until they come down to the ground. They're running, running, running. Tackle them. And Lord, just cover them in your grace. You love them so much. You're for them. Your Bible says that my thoughts toward you are for a future and for a hope to bring your life to a glorious and full completion. God's word to you is, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as wool. God says, though you may be living, yet without me you are dead. Call to me and I will give you life. And my friend, Jesus said, don't lose heart. when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you wrongly? They did that to me, Jesus said, and they'll do it to you. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus said, no man coming to me will I turn away. I'm asking you tonight, my friend, to turn your thoughts upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. You need to do this tonight. And then listen, if you have friends that are mocking you, get away from them. If you want to contact this church tomorrow or tonight, get a hold of a pastor here. Or listen, there are people here who love you. I'm going to tell you right now, as far as I know, because I don't know who you are, I'm assuming we've never met. It is amazing that only God can do this. Assuming that we've never met, I share what many of us in this room share tonight. We have a love for you and a love for one another that the world doesn't know about. We don't have to meet someone to love them because God's love flows out from us. And if people around you are not loving on you, then get away from them. You don't have to deal with that stuff. And I'm going to say something. I'm going to be very careful about what I'm going to say here about this. There is a very covert ministry here at this church that has been going on for years, and we protect those who are involved in it. I'll just say that it's a ministry that rescues abused women, predominantly. Identities protected. Those who lead that ministry are not made public. It's too sensitive. I guess I'm saying all this to tell you, we love you. And there's a lot of hope for you. For all of you tonight. For all of us. My dear friends, I just pray that you'd call out to Jesus now, right where you're at, in your own words. I pray for this person or these people now tonight, Jesus, that you'd overwhelm them with your love. In Jesus' name.